taught me the words, and I was able to learn this wonderful song written by Ron Hamilton years ago. On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, over the place where he lay, fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble a king. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered a sin to supposed to do one, but I have many. But there's another song that someone had asked of me, my pastor that I sat under when I first returned to Maine back in the 90s, telling all my age now. But anyway, he says, do you think you could learn this song with a couple of the men in the church and pull it off? I tried. It worked. It happened. But I changed it a little. So you may have heard the other version. This would be George Perkins version. But anyway, I think it's been a favorite among many that I've sung this to, and I think you'll enjoy it this morning. There's a lighthouse on the hillside that overlooks life's seas. When I'm tossed, it sends out the light that I might see. And the light that shines in darkness now will safely lead us all. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, my ship would be no more. And I thank God for the light.
Big ships don't sail this way anymore. There's no use standing around. Then my mind goes back to the stormy night when just in time I saw the light. Here's the light from that old lighthouse that stands upon the hill.
I want to thank your pastor for being sick. No. I want to thank your pastor for letting me come and fill in as his substitute teacher. And I always enjoy the opportunity to preach, even though I'm not preaching anymore on a consistent basis. It's always a pleasure when I get the opportunity. I heard a gentleman say this years ago, and it's kind of stuck with me. He says, I love to preach. I'll even drop a hat to get the opportunity to. Anyway, it's my privilege to be here with you today, and I hope that what God has laid on my heart will be a ministry to you. I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, you missed the first section of this morning. You missed the pastor part this morning. I kind of talked in Sunday school about the pastoral responsibilities and sort of thing, what our pastors do, what you need to know, and so forth. But we're going to swing to the beginning of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, because if you are familiar with 1 Thessalonians, there was a number of believers that had this belief that Jesus was coming soon, or Jesus had already come. So the whole purpose of 1 Thessalonians was to deal with Christ's coming. In fact, if you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, it's just a few verses back, in verse number 13 of chapter 4, Paul says here, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, when that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He's speaking of those believers that were deceased. that had already gone into the presence of God. Don't be concerned about them. For if we believe, verse number 14, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, in other words, we won't precede those that have gone before us. Them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, this being true, comfort one another with these words. I can't think of a better time for the Lord to come than at a time when there's a little revival going on in a Christian college that has spilled over in some other sister colleges. That, to me, would be the epitome of opportunity of Jesus coming to take his church home. Agree with me? Amen? But there are some things, pardon my cough, I'm not sick. I might be a nut, but I'm not sick. As one evangelist once said, I might be a nut, but I'm screwed on the right bolt. Amen? To know Jesus is to know peace. Amen? And I enjoyed what this lady, Abigail, was it? Or Abby? Abby had to say, that's your real name, Abby, or is it Abigail? Yeah, because I have an Abigail, and she goes by Abby, too. So that's why I kind of remembered your name all of a sudden. We call her Abby. You need to pray for her. What she does with those kids. That is an amazing opportunity to have a ministry in kids and their lives and the homes that they live in. You have no idea. I drove school bus for 10 years, and I shuddered at some of the homes I dropped kids off at and picked them up at. But I always had a great opportunity. The kids still love me today. I had to substitute last week as a custodian. And the kids said, oh, George, can you come drive my bus? No, I can't. I'd love to, but I can't. I even had a kid say to me this last week, I just can't get over what he said. And I know it means nothing to you, but it means a lot to me. He says, you look like you're 41. I got my hair cut. Now I look my age. But it didn't take him very long. You know how little kids will think about that for a minute. And my response was like, God bless you. No, I didn't say that in school. But bless your heart, I think is what the teacher said. And one of the other kids says, so how old are you really? And I said, 58. But in verse number 1 of chapter number 5 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Can we pause for a prayer before I start the message this morning? Gracious Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for clarity that we can get from the simplicity of scriptures. Holy Spirit, guide me, direct me, fill me, use me. May we all be increased in understanding. Illumine our minds. Give us that crisp, desirable truth from the scriptures that we need to hear. Pray for our pastor. Pray that you'd be with him in the recovery effort of his family. Put your hedge of protection upon him and raise him up to return to his duties here at this pulpit. And Father, minister to us, we ask, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All of us have a favorite writer, I'm sure. I have one, or two, or three, or four, or half a dozen. But Max Lucado is certainly one of all of our favorites, probably. You've read at least one of his books. There's a book that my father-in-law gave me years ago on the anvil. And he has one section, one chapter, entitled, "Today I Will Make a Difference." I'd like to read that. "Today I will make a difference. I will begin by controlling my thoughts. A person is the product of his thoughts. I want to be happy and hopeful. Therefore, I will have thoughts that are happy and hopeful. I refuse to be victimized by my circumstances. I will not let petty inconveniences such as stoplights, long lines, traffic jams be my masters. I will avoid negativism." Boy, do we ever live in a negative world. "And gossip. Optimism will be my companion and victory will be my hallmark. Today I will make a difference. I will be grateful for the 24 hours that are before me. Time is a precious commodity. I refuse to allow what time, little time I have, to be contaminated by self-pity, anxiety, and boredom. I will face this day with the joy of a child and the courage of a giant. I will drink each minute as though it is my last. When tomorrow comes, today will be gone forever. While it is here, I will use it for loving and giving. Today I will make a difference." Even though my life is scarred with mistakes, I refuse to rummage through my trash heap of failures. I will admit them, I will correct them, and I will press on. Today I will spend at least 5 minutes with the significant people in my life. 5 quality minutes talking or hugging or thanking or listening. 5 undiluted minutes with my mate, my children, and my friends. Today I will make a difference. The scripture before us speaks of a time that is coming. A time we call Jesus coming to rapture the church. I don't know if you've ever heard anything on the rapture of the church. There are those that believe the rapture is before what we call the 7-year tribulation period. There are those that believe that the rapture of the church is somewhere in the mid of that 7-year tribulation period, and there are others that believe it's at the post, at the end. I'm not here to argue that. I'm not here to defend that. But it has always been my belief, let the scripture speak for itself. If you look at the scripture before us, "The times of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, what is one of the key points of being a thief? Besides the fact that they rob somebody, the key points of a thief is to be able to steal or take without the persons being prepared for it. That's a thief, right?
Today we have all kinds of technology. We have iPhones, we have cell phones, we have computers, we have tablets, we have cameras, we have all kinds of things besides the fact that we have police officers, we have fire stations, police stations. We've got so many means, but yet we still have thieves. And here it says that Jesus is coming as a thief in the night, meaning he will come at a time when the church is not looking. See, I alluded to it would be nice if Jesus would come at a time when there's a spirit of revival taking place in our country. But I'm not certain that that will be the case. We have hymns that attest to the fact he could morning, he could come in noon, he could come at night. And Paul said this to the first century church, that Jesus' coming is as a thief in the night. Therefore, it's always been my humble belief, the tribulation period didn't have to happen. And he was speaking to the first century church, saying that, knocking on their door and their hearts and saying Jesus could come at any time. But not even that is what I want to talk to you about. I want to speak to you about three imperative conditions. If you're taking notes, you can write this term down. Three imperative conditions. And you can put into parentheses before the rapture of the church. When I say imperative conditions, it's because there's scriptures that will line up with these statements. Imperative meaning these things have to happen. Even Jesus made a comment like this. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You know your Bibles. How was it in the days of Noah? Here he is building an ark. Took him 100 years to build. If my memory serves me correctly, it was a long time. It's never rained before. And he's warning them, there's going to be a rain, it's going to be so bad, there's going to be a flood, and everyone laughed at him. How many got on the ark after all that time? How many got on the ark? Noah and his family. Humans. All the others perished in the flood. So let's think of three imperatives that Jesus puts before us in the scriptures that I think we have to think about. Cross your pages of your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I can be loud sometimes, and I don't mean to be. I'm a preacher at heart. I remember one church, one person got on me for doing those things because you realize there are people in the church that have pacemakers and all this, that, and the other. You could cause them. I said, I didn't really weren't thinking about that. So if I'm a little bit loud, I'm sorry. I apologize for that. But if you look at the scriptures here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days, now, there's a question to ask you. Do you think we are in the last days? I think so. And here's the condition. In other words, this is what the climate will be like in the last days. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous is difficult or dangerous. Who would have ever thunk? I know that's not good English, but I do that on purpose. I'm not an English teacher. My English teacher put a lot of red marks on my papers. I taught her how to teach English. No, just kidding. She sharpened her skills with me. But who would have ever thought that a virus called COVID-19 would come along and create such worldwide chaos? I'm not the first one that said this. In fact, the first time I heard this statement was from Dr. David Jeremiah, and I'm sure every one of you have at least heard one sermon from Dr. David Jeremiah. And he made a statement such as this: we're not waiting for the perilous times to come, ladies and gentlemen. Perilous times are already here. We live in a very difficult and challenging time. But here again, Abby, we live in a very incredible moment in the history of the church. What opportunities of souls that could be saved in a climate that is perilous. There are no guarantees in the world in which we live, because even a virus like COVID-19 could come walking across our climate and totally devastate our world and take the lives of many. Early in this whole climate, you know, I had a barber that I always went to get my hair cut. And I always, all these years as I was a pastor and as I was a young man, and he was always the guy I went to. He was my mother's pastor at a little church there in Guilford, Maine. And I always had this thought come to my mind. It says, where would I be if there was no barber? Where would I go? Even to this day, I don't know where to get my hair cut. And so I was so desperate during the COVID climate. I was so desperate to get my hair cut. I mean, I tried to cut my hair once, but boy, it just, you know, there's only one haircut I can do. Zoink! Gone. Well, it works good if you don't want to comb your hair. But I kind of like my hair, you know what I'm saying? Unlike you ladies, I kind of spend a little time trying to make sure all my hair is in place. But, so I called. I called the number that I had on my phone, and a lady answered. And it was his wife. I said, I was wondering if I could get an appointment to get a haircut from Dave. She said he died 2 weeks ago of COVID. Well, that really kind of sobers you up a little. I don't mean that in a drunkenness. I mean, that just kind of gives you a real somber moment. Wow, this is real. And I've seen it claim more than just David. So I know David. And he would say, bless God, I got to go home. And I think that's the right way to look at death. Listen to me. Death is knocking on all of our doors. Do you know Jesus? Do you know that peace that passes all understanding, that comes from knowing that you are forgiven, that knowing that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? Or if Jesus was to come tonight, you would go in the presence be caught up together with them in the air. To know Jesus is to know peace. So here's this first imperative, and I don't know where my time is. He told me something today when I came in. He says, you don't have to worry about watching the clock around here. You can preach as long as you want to. You know, those aren't good words to give to a preacher when he's just about first time through. But you know, I'm married. You know what my wife said before I came up here? Keep it short. She knows me. She even encouraged me. She says, you did a good job in Sunday school. You know why pastors' wives blow kisses at their husbands, right? Keep it simple, stupid. So here we are. The first thing we see is it will be preceded by perilous times. Consider the second thought. And the second one, I kind of want to read a couple of different passages with, but you can write this number two down under this idea of Jesus coming. It will be preceded with complete moral decay. I want you to see something in Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter 1 for a minute. People wonder, how can people do those things? You know, maybe you've watched the news and you see people shooting people. You even see a lunatic leader, it's devastating. The Ukraine. How do people do stuff like that? Well, the answer is in the Bible. See, when you don't believe God or in the existence of God, when you live in a deranged mental understanding and there's no accountability, you also would do equal stupid stuff. And I don't mean to use that in a mean way. But look at Romans chapter 1 for a minute. Paul here is speaking very eloquently. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Verse number 16. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God doesn't hold back on any nationality, any color of skin. There is no such thing as color of skin in my life. I love all colors, because God loves all people. And when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for a certain elect. He died for all. And that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved means whosoever will be saved. Amen? Well, here's the problem. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You cannot walk out on a clear night and see all that marvelous creation. The wonder in the sky, the stars, and all of that color and the moon, without believing there's a God. We all look forward to the robins showing up, because that's our first sign of spring, right? Well, who created the robin? Did that just jump out of the water like a fish and become a robin? I mean, that's what the scientists want us to believe, a lot of weird stuff. My ancestry didn't hang from a tail on a tree. Because I take the authority of the scriptures affirmatively, because that when they knew God, verse number 21, they glorified him not as God. They didn't believe in that stuff. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, meaning we're smarter than the rest of you dumb fools.
They, in their actions, became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. What happens to a society, what happens to a world that decide to accept the scientist's stupidity? Because I'm one of those that says, God said it. It happened. God took dirt and formed man and blew into his nostrils, and he became a living being. He created from nothing. He didn't need anything because he's God. What happens to a society that chooses not to believe in God? Verse 24 has one of those answers. God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who blessed forever. Amen. God gave them up to uncleanness. They're only doing what they do because they don't believe in God. But that's not the end. And for this cause, number two, God gives them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Why are there homosexuals? Because they don't believe in God. God gave them up. God gave them over to vile affections. There's no longer a natural love for the unborn. This is the world we live in. Even our governor wants to change and make abortion legal all the way to late-term abortion. Why do they do that? Because they don't believe in God. Why do people run into buildings and shoot people? Because they don't believe in God. Verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one to another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them, here's the third phase, not just that they gave them over to uncleanness, not just that he gave them over to vile affections, but he gave them a reprobate mind. Do you know what a reprobate mind is? One that cannot comprehend right and wrong. Tell me if we aren't there. Now go to the other passage that I alluded to, and go to 2 Thessalonians again. That's one letter ahead of where we were in 1 Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and read. I'll read these verses 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not so soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, neither by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there shall come a falling away first. See, the conditions, the imperative conditions before the rapture of the church are it will be preceded with perilous times, but it also, secondly, will be preceded with a complete moral decay. See, when we had COVID knock on our door, I don't think any of us were prepared for what was coming.
for the first time in my life, I saw all churches' doors closed. We met in our parking lot. I stood on a pulpit like this in the parking lot where I pastored, and we had a radio. Everyone turned to a certain station in their car, and we did a broadcast that way. Everyone stayed in their vehicles. We did the best that we could. Do you know there are churches that have never recovered from closing the doors? And there are pastors today still trying to get everybody to come back to church. It is my humble belief that has become the engine that has created an even greater moral decay than if COVID had never happened. Might be wrong. Jesus might set me straight someday when I'm in his presence. I'm not scared to have the good teacher tell me that I'm wrong. I have no problem with someone correcting something that I said that was wrong. See, the Bible says a righteous man falleth down seven times and what? He gets back up. Getting the wrong answer doesn't make you an idiot. Getting the wrong answer means you learned something. That's not the answer. Now here's the last one, and I have to be quick. This last one is found in our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. See, these are the conditions before the rapture. It will be preceded by perilous times or here. And they have been. It would be preceded by complete moral decay, and I think we all agree we are certainly, that is definitely here. And here's this third thing. Once again, it's my humble opinion that hasn't happened. It says in verse number 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly well the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. We've already discussed that. But verse 3 says this, but when they shall say peace and safety. I don't know how many times I heard my pastor say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we see all that has unfolded in recent years in the Middle East. And what is it that everybody's working toward now and trying to accomplish even at this very hour? Everybody wants peace. Look at all the international leaders and the changes that have happened. You cannot ignore that the Queen is dead. It's all over the place. She had a phenomenal reign. She lived for an incredible era of time. But the Queen, and they're still trying to figure it all out. The family is still in complete disarray. And there's things going on in China, and there's things going on with Putin. I didn't see this in Putin. I'm going to be honest. I didn't see this, but it's happening. The war has lasted a whole year. And we're doing everything within our capabilities as a nation, as we always have and probably always will, to try to bring peace around the world. So you look at all of these things and write this down. Here's the third thing that must happen prior to Christ's coming. It will be preceded by temporary peace.
believe it or not, I close with an incredible thought. I still believe a day is yet to come, a president that will become the president of the United States, that will bring peace, and everybody, China, all of those ones we worry about, I'm not worried about China. I'd be more worried about having my bolt screwed on the right nut. God. China should not be our fear. But what should be on our minds is to get our heart, our lives, in tune with God. That revival, I would love to see that all over the nation and the world. Because I will say, like one of my teachers said, I won't mention her name, but this was the exact phrase she used in a public school back in the 80s. I got the newspaper clipping. I was in college. I almost fainted. She stood before her class in a public school and said, "The only hope for America is for America to turn to Jesus Christ." She nailed it. Our hope has never been in the White House. Our hope is in Jesus and Jesus alone. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth we've pondered. And I thank you for the patience of your people. But I pray something I've said meant something to the someones that are here. And by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to grasp that truth, apply it into our lives, and use for your glory here in the world in which we find ourselves in 2023. In Jesus' name.